Amen. I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So good to see all of you in the house of the Lord. And to those who have traveled, a very warm welcome back. Good to see all of you. And this morning, well, we really feel the real summer, right? For weeks, we have been, we thought that it was spring, but it didn't feel like spring. It was quite cold. But today, it really feels like summer. Thank God for summer. Thank God for good weather. Now, the subject this morning is contrast between two federal heads. Contrast between two federal heads. And I'm speaking from Romans chapter 5, verses 12 to 21. But I won't cover up to 21. I will possibly go up to 16 or 17 or so. Romans 5, 12 to 17 or so. To 17 or so. Contrast between two federal heads. Now today, we know that there are two peoples that are at war in the Middle East. The extremists, the Palestinian group known as Hamas, they are at war with the Israelis. Now I don't know whether the Israelis have ever openly declared that they are at war with the Palestinians. I've never really heard that uttered by the leaders of Israel. But we know for sure that the leader of the Hamas group has openly declared war against Israel. They say that they are at war with Israel. Now, the Israeli leaders never denied it. They never denied that they are at war with Hamas, but have always maintained that if they are attacked, they will defend themselves. Now that, of course, is a passive way of saying that they are actually at war with Hamas. Now let's say one day the Hamas group fire a rocket at random into Israel, something that they have been doing for years now. They fire a rocket at random into Israel and then kill a family of five people, except the youngest boy in the home. Now can this little boy say, "My family is not at war with Hamas. In fact, we don't like the war. We have never treated the Hamas people as our enemies. We regard them as our friends. Why do they have to kill my family?" Can he say that? Of course he can say what he wants to say, but what's the truth? The truth is this whole family, the family in Israel, is at war with Hamas, including this little boy. Why? Because the leaders of Israel are waging an undeclared war with Hamas. The leaders of Israel are in fact representing Israel, representing every citizen of Israel. So whether the citizens in Israel like to think that they are at war with Hamas or not, my dear friends, it makes no difference. They are indeed at war with the Hamas people because the leaders of Israel are at war with the Hamas people. The leaders, as it were, are the federal heads of the Israelis, if you like. The federal heads. Likewise, the leader of Hamas is the federal head of the Hamas people. So when the head of Hamas declares war against the Israelis, the whole of Hamas is at war against Israel, whether they like it or not. All the people that belong to Hamas are at war with Israel, whether they like it or not. Now let us all understand this truth, friends. All human beings, in time past, in time present, in time future, have one federal head. And who is that federal head? Adam. Of course, Adam. Adam was our federal head, and he represented the entire human race. But then all believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, all of us who have called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, have another federal head. And who is this federal head? This federal head is, of course, none other than our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He represents us. Now, all of us here can't run away from the fact that Adam was our federal head, because all of us descend from him. We can't run away from that. So he represented us in the Garden of Eden. Adam was created perfect, created sinless. In the Garden of Eden, he was, as it were, placed on probation. God gave him this command In Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, God said it very, very clearly to him. And the Lord God commanded the man Adam, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." So he was put on probation. God told him clearly, every tree you may eat thereof, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou must not eat. The day you eat it, you will surely die. Thou shalt not eat it. The day you eat it, you will surely die. He failed the test. Satan tempted him by saying that if he partook of that fruit, then he would be like the one true living God himself. And so he succumbed to the temptation because he wanted to be like God himself. He partook of it, of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and he died. He didn't die physically immediately, but in time, of course, he had to die. He lived up to an age of 930, but still he had to die physically. But friends, he died spiritually immediately. When he disobeyed God, he died spiritually immediately. Immediately he was separated from the one true living God. Yes, Adam was our federal head. He fell. In him, we have fallen too. Whether we like it or not, we have fallen in Adam. He fell and became a sinner. And we have fallen in him, and we have become what is known as born sinners. Yes, we fell in him, we became born sinners. Yes, and we are like that Israeli family that was killed by the rocket that was fired by the Hamas people. They personally were not at war with the Hamas people. They personally were, as you said, not at war with the Hamas people, but then their leaders represented them, and their leaders were at war with the Hamas people, and so, whether they like it or not, they were at war with the Hamas people. Yes, so friends, we were represented by Adam. Adam fell, and we fell in him. He was our federal head. Now, what is the best proof? Now, what is the best proof that we have fallen in Adam? What's the best proof? Whether we like it or not, what's the best proof, friends? The best proof is given in this passage. Namely, friends, the entering of death into this world and death's coming upon all men. Now, that is the best proof that we have fallen in Adam. In Adam, we have to die. Romans 5, verses 12 to 14. All right, I read for you these three verses. Romans 5, 12 to 14. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for they all have sinned. For unto the law sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Verse 14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. Now, as we said, the proof that we have fallen in Adam is that sin entered into the world. Yes, and death came into the world. And then death came upon all men. Now, death, of course, came as a result of sin. And verse 12 says, all have sinned. All have sinned. That is why all of us have to die, because all have sinned. Now the question is, where did this sin come from? Of course, this sin originated in Adam, and we have inherited that sinful nature from him. Now let me explain verses 13 and 14. Verses 13 and 14. Verse 13, for until the law, this law refers to the law of Moses, the law that God gave to Moses. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. Now, if there is sin, what is it that tells us that there is sin? What is it? It is the law. Now, without the law, you do not know whether there is sin or not. Because sin is the transgression of the law. So, sin is the thing that tells us, the law is the thing that, the law tells us that there is sin. It is the law the law that it is the law that tells us that it's sin, because sin is the breaking of the law, as we said. Now, from Adam to Moses, a period of at least 2,000 to 3,000 years, there was death. Now, in fact, death reigned like a tyrant in those 2,000 to 3,000 year period from the time of Adam till the time of Moses. For example, during the time of the flood, lots of people were killed, right, during the time of the flood. The entire human race was wiped out except Noah and his family. Now, if there was death, what does that tell us? Sin must have been present, right, from the time of Adam to the time of Moses. If there was death, then sin must have been present. And if sin was present, what else must be present? The law, as we said, the law must be present. And so Paul puts it negatively in verse 13. Sin is not imputed where there is no law. Yes, sin is not imputed where there is no law. There is law, therefore sin can be imputed or could be imputed. Now the question is, what law was present since the Mosaic law was not given until the time of Moses? Isn't it true? There was no law from the time of Adam to the time of Moses. The Mosaic laws was not given. So what other law was present during that period? First, there must be this law that was present. The law that God put into the hearts of men, originally written into the hearts of men. If you turn to Romans chapter 2 and look at verses 14 and 15, you will see that God had written these laws in the hearts of men. Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. We covered this previously, verses 14 and 15. Let me read them for you. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves. Verse 15. Which show the work of the law written in the hearts. The laws were written in the hearts. And men, originally by the one true living God. So these were the laws that these people had broken from the time of Adam till the time of Moses. So they broke these laws, although the Mosaic laws had not been given yet, but these laws were written in their hearts, and they had broken these laws. Yes. Now, so if they had broken these laws, then they must have sinned by their action. Isn't it true? By their action, they broke this law. So in this sense, they had sinned like the way Adam had sinned. They had sinned after the similitude of the transgression of Adam. They sinned by their action. Adam sinned by his action, and these people had sinned by their action by breaking those laws. But friends, think of this. There was one class of people that never sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. I'd like us to look at verse 14 again. Alright, verse 14. Nevertheless, Romans 5:14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. There were people who did not sin the way Adam sinned. In other words, they did not sin by their action. Now, who were they? Who were they? Can you think of a class of people who never sinned the way Adam did? Of course, infants. Infants never sinned the way Adam did. Yes, they could not have sinned by their action, because infants had not attained the age of discernment yet. They could never tell, they could not discern discern between right and wrong. So they could never have sinned like the way Adam had sinned. Yet we know for a fact that many infants died. Isn't it true? Infants, people had died at a time when they were infants, from the time of Adam to the time of Moses. Surely many of them had died. During the time of the flood, surely many of them had died. But we know that death is the consequence of sin. And sin is the transgression of the law. But infants could not by any action of theirs transgress the law, because they could not tell between right and wrong, so they could never have transgressed the laws. So how could infants have sinned? The question, how could infants have sinned? Now, infants are held guilty of sin. Listen carefully. They are held guilty of sin because they are descendants of Adam. Simply that, descendants of Adam. Adam broke the one law God gave to him. God said, you shall not partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He broke that law, and he sinned. And after he sinned, he imputed that sin to his descendants, infants included. In other words, his sin was put into the account of infants, to children. Infants, because of their union with Adam, are held guilty of sin. Infants are born sinners. We adults cannot escape this truth. Also, my dear friends, we are all born sinners. In Adam, we are held guilty of sin. Adam's sin was imputed to us. Adam is our federal head, or was our federal head. We sin in him. We sin in Adam. As of the day we were conceived. Don't we ever think that we became sinners when we were adults? No, my dear friends, we sin as of the day we were conceived. I show you this verse. Look at Psalm 51 verse 5. And you will realize that we sin as of the day we were conceived. Psalm 51 verse 5. Psalm 51 and verse 5. I read for you, Psalm 51 verse 5. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Did you see that? Yes. So, we are born sinners. As of the day we were conceived, we had already become sinners, because we were in union with Adam. His sin had been imputed to us. Now, this morning, I'd like us to consider three contrasts between these two federal heads that we have been talking about, namely Adam and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, there are more than three contrasts in this passage that we read, but I'm going to deal with only three this morning. First, let's see the contrast between the offense or the transgression of Adam and the free gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. See the contrast between the offense, the transgression of Adam, and the free gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 15. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God, and the gift by grace, which is by one Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. But not as the offense, so is the free gift. The free gift is not like the offense of Adam. That's what it means. The free gift is not like the offense of Adam. Look at the consequence of Adam's offense. By his one act of sin, he brought death to many, even the entire human race. Man dies physically, and more importantly, as we said, he dies spiritually. He is separated from the one true living God, and he has no spiritual life in him, cut off from the source of life, and he is destined for eternal hell punishment. But some might say, but it's unfair. How can I be made to pay for Adam's sin? Isn't it true? Usually that's the kind of reasoning that we have. But let's never forget this truth. We said it already. Adam was our federal head. Yes, or is our federal head, or was our federal head. Yes, and he fell. We fell in him. He represented us. Yes, he was on probation. He represented us, and we fell in him. But friends, think of this. If he had passed the probation, would we have passed also? Now, we would have passed also. Then in that instance, would we say it's unfair? No, we didn't do anything, yet we passed. Now, we will not say that, isn't it true? My dear friends, but the truth is, we did pass in the second Adam, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, we pass in him. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ came and did God's will perfectly. He came and he obeyed God's will perfectly on our behalf. He came and obeyed God's word perfectly on our behalf. We pass in the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you say that's unfair? No, not unfair. We say, thank God. This is the grace of the Lord. Yes, it is by his grace that we pass in him. Now, if the government of this country today declares war against another country, we are at war with that country, as we said, whether we like it or not, because the government represents us. We cannot say it's unfair. We are not at war with the country, against that country. We are not interested in the war. We cannot say that. Whether we like it or not, we are at war with that country, because the government represents us. Then under his leadership, if the country is victorious, we are victorious. True? Now, if the leadership of the country surrenders to the enemy, we would also have surrendered, because the government represents us. Yes, likewise, my dear friends, we were all represented by Adam. He failed, we failed in him. He fell, we fell in him. And let us never forget that Adam was created perfect. He was sinless. He had the ability not to sin, yet he sinned. He represented us. Now, think of it. If we were placed in Adam's shoes that day in the Garden of Eden, you think we would have done better than Adam did? I don't think so, right? I think, you know, we would not have done better than he did. So we cannot say that it is unfair that we have to bear the consequence of Adam's sin. No, we cannot say that. Now, let's look at the free gift of the other federal head. The other federal head is, of course, none other than our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Verse 15. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Now the one act of transgression of Adam brought about death to many, the entire human race. But Christ's act of salvation, in contrast to Adam's one act of sin, made a far, 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 far greater impact. His gift by grace is described as much more the grace of God, and the gift by grace which is by one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded unto many. Yes, his gift by grace is described as much more. Yes, the impact made by the free gift, by the free gift of the Lord Jesus Christ, is much more, much, much more, in contrast to the impact made by the offense of Adam's act of sin. Now the question is, why much more? Why are the two words used here? Why much more? Now it is much more in this sense. One commentator has said it this way, I read for you. He says, Jesus broke the power of sin and death, the gift of grace. Jesus broke the power of sin and death by his gift of grace. But sin and death cannot break the power of Christ. You see, Adam's transgression brought condemnation, but the condemnation of Adam's sin is reversible. True or not true? Adam's condemnation, but the condemnation of Adam's sin is reversible. True or not true? It's true. It is reversible. Christ reversed it. All right? But the redemption of the Lord Jesus Christ is much, much more. It cannot be reversed. My dear friends, it's much, much greater impact. It cannot be reversed. The effect of Adam's sin is permanent, but the permanence may be nullified by the Lord Jesus Christ. The effect of Christ's one act is permanent, not reversible, and cannot be nullified. Once we are saved, we are always saved. Once we belong to him, we belong to him. He has redeemed us, permanently redeemed us, justified us, permanently justified us. Cannot be reversed. But the condemnation due to Adam's sin may be reversed. So you see, the impact of Christ's act of salvation is much more in this sense, in contrast to the impact of the offense of Adam's sin. I hope you understand this truth. Now, what else does the much more here signify? Now, Adam's transgression brought about condemnation. But Christ's gift more than restores those who believe in him to the state of innocence, the state in which Adam was in originally before his sin in the Garden of Eden. Yes, Christ not only reversed the curse of death by forgiving us and cleansing us of our sins, much more, he has redeemed us and imputed his righteousness to us. In other words, he not only reversed the condemnation, he not only restores us to the state of innocence, the state that Adam was in, but he has redeemed us, and not only that, he has imputed his righteousness to us. We can hold our heads high. We are not only restored, but we can hold our heads high. His righteousness has been imputed to us. Now, one example that I can think of is that of political detainees. Now, for the crime of opposing a political leadership, they are thrown into prison, just like Aung San Suu Kyi was thrown into prison for something like 20-odd years or so. Then one day, there is a change of government. The dictatorship is overthrown. These political detainees who were regarded as criminals under the previous government are now set free. Yes, as it were, their freedom is restored. And not only is their freedom restored, if these people are great political activities, the people in the country would honor them very, very greatly. They might even raise up statues for them, right, to honor them. They are not, so these political detainees formerly were criminals, but now they are released. They don't not only enjoy freedom, but then they are elevated to high positions. Friends, Christ gave by grace not only reversed the curse of death by forgiving us and cleansing us from sin, but that gift that he has given to us puts on us his cloak of righteousness. We are no longer children of wrath, no longer children that are designated for condemnation. But friends, we are now become children of God. We have become as enjoined as with the Lord Jesus Christ. One day we will be glorified. One day we will be like Him. One day we will rule with Him. So you see, it's not just restoration. It's not just reversing of condemnation. But friends, we are elevated to high position. One day we shall rule with Him. We have become as enjoined as with Him. Now think of the much more, my dear friends, the much more that is the two words that are made use of here. From being condemned sinners on death row, we are now made princes and princesses in His kingdom. Now today, of course, we look at ourselves, we are just very ordinary people, true? But in truth, we are princes and princesses in His kingdom. That is what this free gift of the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. Now when we think of these two words, much more, let us go on our knees and thank the Lord for the great salvation that He has given to us. He has reversed the condemnation. He has put on us His princely garment. My dear friends, that is what this free gift has done for us. Now next, I'd like us to see the contrast between Christ's justification and Adam's condemnation. Contrast between Christ's justification and Adam's condemnation. Look at verse 16. And not as it was by one that sinned, by one means Adam, that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. In other words, the gift of Christ is not like the result of the sin of Adam. That's what it means. Now look at the result of Adam's one sin. Just one sin. How many sins? Just one sin of Adam brought condemnation to so many people, the entire human race. Now look at the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ, in contrast, has to provide forgiveness to not just one sin of one person, but it has to provide forgiveness for all the sins of all people throughout the ages, in time past, in time present, and in time future. That is the greatness, my dear friends, the greatness of the goodness of this gift in contrast to the great destruction of Adam's sin. Think of it. Yes, the Lord has to provide for the forgiveness of not just one sin of one person, but the sins, all the sins of all peoples from time past, time present, and in time future. Now let me illustrate this in a very simplistic way. Just a few weeks ago, my wife opened the fridge door and took out a punnet of blueberries. The next thing I heard was, hey, come help me. So I went into the kitchen and found that she was very, very busy attending to one thing, something, but because she has got butter fingers, by just one act of hers, she has spilled all the blueberries on the kitchen floor. All of them. The punnet was empty. So she said, help. So I helped. I had to go on my knees, and I had just had my eye injection, had not fully recovered yet, so I couldn't see the floor very well, so I had to pick each one of them, one by one, and put them into the punnet. Now, it was easy for her to spill the blueberries, right? Just one act. But for me to recover, you know what I had to do? I had to pick them one by one and put them in the punnets. Yes? This illustration, I hope, gives us a little understanding of this truth. Adam's one act of sin resulted in the condemnation of the entire human race. But Christ's free gift by his death provided the forgiveness of not just one sin of one person, but for all the sins, every sin and all the sins of people in time past, in time present, and in time future. So you see, you contrast the two. What a great salvation that the Lord Jesus Christ has provided. Think of this great gift of grace that he has given to us. Now, one other spiritual truth we must understand is this. Now, because God is absolutely holy, he hates sin. He hates sin so much that one single act of sin condemned the human race and separated the entire human race from him. Consider this truth. Just one act of sin, and the result of the sin of that sin was immensely disastrous. Now think of the multitude of sins that we are guilty of. Yes, just being guilty of one sin, would be good enough to condemn us to hell for all eternity, because God is absolutely just, absolutely holy. Yes, we will surely be condemned for all eternity for just one sin. Now, if there is no Savior to save us from the multitude of sins that we are guilty of, my dear friends, we will be condemned to hell many times over. Did you realize that? One sin would be good enough to condemn us to hell. But think of the multitude of sins that we are guilty of. Wouldn't they not cause us to be condemned in hell many times over? Surely, my dear friends, we will be condemned in that manner. Thank God for this Savior of ours. Now then, the other truth we must understand is this. Because his love is absolutely great, he provided not only for the salvation of one man from one single sin, but for the salvation of all men from all their sins. Christ took upon himself the sins of the world. 2 Corinthians 5:19 says, to wit that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Reconciling the entire world unto himself. Yes, Christ took upon him the sins of the world. That is how much he loves us. And that is the greatness, my dear friends, is of this free gift that is being spoken of in this passage. Now next, I'd like us to look at the contrast between the desired results of Christ's act and Adam's act. Look at the contrast between the acts of these two persons, our two federal heads, Christ's act and Adam's act. Look at verse 17. For if by one man's offense, meaning Adam's offense, death reigned by one, by Adam, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Now look at the result of Adam's act. The result was not only death to himself, but death to all his descendants. Now that surely was not the result that he was desiring, right? When he partook of that fruit, did he think that he would die? Did he think that all his descendants would die? He never thought of that. When he partook of the forbidden fruit, he didn't think that all his descendants, he and his descendants, would have to suffer the consequence of sin. His desire was to be like God, but he never became like God. But the result was disastrous. He brought sin into the world, and death by sin, and death came upon all his descendants. His act of sin caused death to rule like a king over all humanity. Now let's understand this truth. Very often, our act of sin does not result, does not have the result that we desire, right? Our act of sin, it does not have the result that we desire. For example, because of our sin of greed, we desire to make ourselves rich in quick time. So being greedy, we enter into a risky investment. We take out all our life savings, mortgage our home, and pour all the proceeds into this one investment. But then that investment flops. We lose everything, and we put our family in great financial stress. That's not the result that we desire. What do we desire? We desire to be rich, but we end up being paupers. Yeah, we result being bankrupted, and then we put our family in very, very serious financial trouble. So friends, let's be very careful. As we said before, no man is an island when it comes to sinning. When he sins, he hurts not only himself, but he hurts others also, and particularly those who are very close to him. Now in the case of Adam, when he sinned, he hurt not only himself, he hurt the entire human race. He brought death and misery, not only to himself, but to the entire human race. Now in contrast to Adam's act of sin, which did not have the desired effect, Christ's death had the desired effect. It had the desired result. Verse 17 again. For if by one man's offense, death reigned by one, by the Lord Jesus Christ. For if by one man's offense, death reigned by one, by Adam, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, by Jesus Christ. He died so that he might give the gift of righteousness. So did he give the gift of righteousness? Yes. He had the result that he wanted to have. He died so that those who believe in him will receive abundance of grace. And so they do. They receive abundance of grace. Christ died. He intends to give us abundance of grace. And those who believe in him do receive abundance of grace. He died so that they shall reign in life. And so they do. All those who believe in him reign in life. They receive abundant life from him. They live victoriously over sin. They no longer are servants of sin, and one day they shall be ruling with him. Yes? So, Christ's death had his desired result. Now, I read the story of a man whose job was to control the lowering and the raising of a bridge over which a railway track ran. One day, he brought his little son along with him to work. And then soon he heard the hooting of the train from a distance. It means that a passenger train was approaching. So it was about time for him to lower the bridge. Now, just then he realized that his son was not in the office with him. So he stepped out of the office, and to his horror, he saw that his son had fallen to a lower platform where the gears that were operating the bridge were located. His son was caught there, and his son cried out for help. Dad, help me, get me out of here. Now what was this man to do? Yes, sacrifice the son, and then prevent the loss of lives of all those people in the train, or save the son and let all those people in the train die. He had to make a quick decision, and he made the decision. He decided to sacrifice the son. So with tears in his eyes, sobbing, he lowered the bridge. And the train passed safely over the bridge. And of course, the people in the train were oblivious to what was happening. Yes. And you might say that this man's sacrifice was not in vain. What he did was had the desired effect. He wanted to prevent the loss of lives of all those people in the train. And he did that. He did successfully did it. But supposing the man was undecided, sacrifice my son, not sacrifice my son, sacrifice, not sacrifice, sacrifice, not sacrifice. And finally he decided to sacrifice his son. But then he was a bit late. Wee bit too late. He lowered the bridge. He sacrificed his son, but he was too late. The bridge was not lowered on time. The train derailed and the passengers died. You might say that the sacrifice of his son was in vain. Yes, it did not have the desired result. But friends, not so the death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. His death had the desired result. Why? Because he's not only 100% man, but he is also 100% God. His death is definitely sufficient to save all of mankind if they would turn to him and receive the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. It is definitely sufficient to have his righteousness put on all men if they are willing to turn to him, if they are willing to repent and to trust in him. Now the question this morning for all of us here is this: are you willing to repent from your sins and to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? That's the question that you need to address this morning. And if you are willing this morning, my dear friends, his death is not only sufficient for you, but it is also efficient for you. It will apply to you, my dear friends. So this morning, as we close, let us realize that we are descendants of Adam, and we have him as our federal head. He fell, and we fell in him. In him we are condemned. But friends, we can have another federal head in the person of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who is the last Adam or the second Adam. If we put our trust in him and repent from our sins, he becomes our federal head, and we are absolutely, absolutely safe in him because he passed the test. Don't forget, he came and did God's will perfectly, and he represented us. He obeyed God's will perfectly on our behalf. In him, in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have this much more that is spoken of in this passage. He not only reverses the condemnation in Adam, he not only cleanses us from sin, he not only forgives us of our sin, but he has also put on us his cloak of righteousness. We have become children of God. We have become heirs and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. And one day we shall rule with him. Then reflect on this truth. Just one sin of Adam caused him to fall, and along with him, the entire human race. Just one act of sin. And that is just how much the holy and just God hates sin. Even if it just sin for one time only, that would be good enough to condemn us to hell for all eternity. Think of the multitude of sins that we have sinned. Yes, surely, my dear friends, had it not been for the fact that we have this Savior in the Lord Jesus Christ, we would have to suffer the punishment of hell I do not know how many times over. But Christ, out of his love, bore our sins on the cross of Calvary. By his death, he has sufficiently paid for our sins, even the sins of the world. The question is for us to answer is this: have we trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ yet? Have we repented from our sins yet? If we were to repent and to trust in him, my dear friends, understand this truth. His death is sufficient to save us. His death is efficient to save us. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercies. Thank you for your kindness. Thank you for your goodness. This morning we thank you that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ gave his all for us on the cross of Calvary. And Lord, we thank you that he not only reversed the condemnation that came as a result of Adam's sin and as a result of our sins. He not only has restored us to the state of innocence as in the state that Adam was in originally. But Lord, we thank you that he has put on us his cloak of righteousness, and that we have become heirs and joint heirs with him. This morning we pray for those who are still outside your kingdom. May you speak to their hearts and cause them to come to believe in you if they have not already done so. And we pray for those who have trusted in you. We pray that we may all be very, very thankful as we think of this much more that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that, Lord, we may indeed show that we have this cloak of righteousness put on us, so that we may be able to reflect the holiness of this one true living God of ours. In Jesus' blessed name, and we pray and give thanks. Amen.